What if God was one of us? This line from the chorus to a popular song in the middle part of the 90s asks a question that many people, past and present, have asked themselves. What if God was one of us? What would he look like? What would he act like? Would he be kind? Would he be angry? Ancient civilizations wrestled with these questions. They fashioned their gods to be like themselves, swayed by the very passions that we humans experience all too often. The gods of the Greeks and the Romans were incredibly powerful, but with all the flaws and imperfections of the humans who worshipped them. But our God is not like one of these made-up deities. We don't need to ask the question, what if God was one of us? Because we know. We know that the incarnation of Jesus Christ changes everything. Now, to truly understand the birth of Christ, though, we need to go back. We need to go way back, all the way to the very beginning, to the Garden of Eden, where God created Adam and Eve to be the crowning jewels of his creation, to live and attend the garden and all the animals that God had created. They were there to steward the creation and commune not with nature, but with the very God who had created it all. There, God would walk with them in the garden. He would converse with them and they with him face to face. They could talk freely with our God in a way that we just won't understand this side of eternity. They could ask questions, to discuss the creation, to plumb the very depths of knowledge of the creator of the universe. They were there in perfect fellowship with God, interacting freely with him, living with God, loving God, obeying God. God was with them, and it was all very good. But we know the story and the rest of it, that this face-to-face relationship was strained. The devil came to drive a wedge in between Adam and Eve and God, breaking this close contact between God and man. Satan tempted Eve, and she fell. And she in turn tempted Adam, and he fell too. Suddenly, all was not right with the world anymore. The Bible says that when they ate of the fruit, the eyes of both were opened. But their eyes were not opened to some higher knowledge or power that God had kept from them. No, their eyes were opened to the gulf that suddenly appeared between them, a chasm cutting off them from the nearness that they had known with God. Suddenly, the presence of God was something to be feared, something to be avoided. Something deep within Adam and Eve knew that to be face to face with God now meant certain death. They were stained. They were broken, a trait we know all too well for ourselves. But even here, as man has turned his back on God, God calls out to his people. He calls out to Adam, "Where are you?" God knows where Adam is. He knows everything. But this simple act, this seemingly insignificant question, shows the heart of God. God could have and should have struck down Adam and Eve where they stood, where they hid, cowering from the presence of God. But he didn't. They are his creation. And though they have separated themselves from him, he still loves them. He still loves us. As God gives the punishments to Satan, Adam, and Eve, he includes a promise that there would be one coming, one who would cause enmity, that is, hostility and separation, not between God and man, but between man and Satan. The coming one, he would drive a wedge between the corrupt union of humanity and Satan, not leaving man to drift along, but to bind them back to God, to restore the perfection of Eden, to restore the face-to-face communication of God and man. But I'm getting ahead of the story. Adam and Eve are still broken, and they need to get away. They need to get away from the very presence of God, because the holiness of God is like a fire that threatens to consume them in their sinfulness. So God sends them away, not without hope, and not without interaction, but their relationship to God has changed. And time goes on. Humanity grows from just those two people, and nations eventually rise up and spread around the earth. Mankind begins to invent for itself gods of their own choosing, and they begin to forget God and forget his promise. So God intervenes. God calls out to Abram and separates him from the rest of the world. He renames him Abraham and continues the promise with another promise, that God would make Abraham into a great and powerful nation, that through him, the coming one would come. So through Abraham, a nation grew. God preserved his promise by a miraculous birth. An aged Sarah, long past childbearing age and barren her entire life. And yet God provided a child to them, where having a child seemed impossible. Through a birth that seemed impossible, God formed a nation that grew. God prospered the nation of Israel and eventually gave them a land and a kingdom. God prospered the nation. God continued to provide for the needs of his people. But what happened? Israel kept pushing God away. Despite the provisions of God, Israel turned to pursue the false gods of the pagans. They lusted after the gods of the people around them, ignoring the God who set them apart, the God who had rescued them from bondage in Egypt, the God who gave them the promised land, the God who showed favor to them. God was there, but Israel turned and went further and further away from God. They pushed him away, desiring not the freedom given to them by God, but the yoke, the burden of bondage to false idols, a yoke of bondage to lies, a bondage of separation, of death. But God sent his prophets, calling to Israel, drawing them back into his loving arms by warning them of the dangers that they were experiencing by turning away from God. They called to try to bring them back into his loving arms. But still, Israel persisted and turned a cold shoulder to God. So God went silent. The prophets had done their job. They had pointed. They had called. They had instructed. But the people still refused to listen, refused to see what was on the horizon. God went silent, and Israel heard nothing from God for 400 years. He didn't say anything until the silence was broken by the cry of a baby. Well, okay, that's not entirely true. He spoke to Elizabeth and Zechariah. He worked again through a miraculous birth, a child conceived to Elizabeth, though she was barren and well past childbearing age. But she had a son who would prepare the way for the coming one, a son who was the last of the prophets, the last of those who would point to the coming Messiah. And God spoke to Mary and to Joseph to prepare them for what he was about to do. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Though God was silent for 400 years, he did not turn his back on his people. He was waiting, waiting for the proper time to make his grand appearance. And so, with another miraculous birth, one far surpassing the improbability of the ones that preceded it, a baby was born to a virgin. And this baby was not just any baby, but God himself. Though his people had pulled away from him, God drew near to his people. He took on human flesh. God did something that was, humanly speaking, impossible. As Sherlock Holmes might say, the game is afoot. With this act, the incarnation, the enfleshment of Jesus, everything changed. No more can anyone wonder what God would be like if he were one of us. Because we have an answer. People saw him, spoke with him, touched him. He became one of us, fully human, yet fully divine. The one promised about in Genesis 3 and spoken of throughout the Old Testament. The one the entire story is written about. God became man. But Jesus was born as an infant with a very important job to do. His stepping from beyond eternity into our timeline was certainly miraculous, but it was just the first step of a mission, the first step of the plan. He was born to die so that all may live. Because there's still that pesky matter of what happened in the Garden of Eden to deal with. Adam and Eve turned their back on God and they broke God's commandments. They broke the relationship that existed between God and man. God had warned them, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Their death was not an immediate physical death, though that would start to happen now too. Their death was a spiritual one, because they had been cut off from the source of all life. And every person since then, except for one, has been born already dead. Dead in sin, you and I were born. Yet being God, Christ, was born without the stain of sin. He was born without the stink of death that clings to us. Thus, he could die to atone, to pay for the price of our sin, to equal the scales of justice that had been askew since the fall. Upon Christ was heaped our sin, our brokenness, our death. And in his death and in his resurrection, we are given life. The Holy Spirit, which Christ breathed out on the cross, fills our nostrils with the breath of life, just like God had done with Adam in the garden. Christ has breathed into us the breath of life, which can never empty from the lungs of a believer. The cross of Christ serves as a bridge to fill that gap that opened between God and man. And through Christ, we are restored to that face-to-face relationship with God. We of the church are restored to the perfect union of God and man forever. For though Jesus does not walk among us here day by day, he is still here with us. When we cry out into the darkness of the night, the despair of our sin, he's here. When the world presses around us, persecuting us for daring to be Christian, he's here. He comes to us in his supper, providing once again the food needed to sustain our lives. As God caused the ground to produce food for Adam and Eve, he still produces food for us to sustain us and give us life, to give us, his church, his people, life. He's here in the reading of the scriptures, the very words that testify to Christ. He's here in the proclaiming of the word. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. God is still here with us. As we celebrate this Christmas season, we rejoice in the birth of our Lord. We do not need to wonder what God would be like if he were one of us. For we know he's merciful, he's loving, he's generous. God has bridged the gap between God and us and has reunited you to himself. Everything is different now that Christ is here. Thanks be to God. Amen.